Open up to the book of Matthew in chapter 6 as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Fear and anxiety is what you feel when you know there's a lot at stake and simultaneously you realize that you really can't control the outcome. And that's why what I just described is a universal experience in a troubled world. We live in a world that's uncertain. We live in times of trouble. And so there's a lot at stake. We all know that. And we all know, or we come to know, or we have flashes or moments where we realize, you know, I'm not sure I can actually control the outcome. What's going to happen? And so fear, worry, anxiety become the human condition. And Jesus knows us. He knows us by name. He knows where we live. He knows the kind of world that we live in. He knows our fears, our worries, and our anxieties. And Jesus knows the way forward. And he shares that with us. This morning, I want to share with you three things that you can do to move past the grip of fear and anxiety in your life and instead to live a life of personal trust in God. That's our theme. We'll find it in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. We're studying it by words. So there are 10 words that we've picked. Word number 7 is the word trust. We're going to talk about trust, personal trust in God. But before we can talk about the word trust, we have to put it in context. So we're going to have to talk about worry, anxiety, and fear as well. You'll find all of this in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 through 34, a well-known passage, beautiful passage. Would you listen to the words of Christ this morning? 6:25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, there it is. And the number one theme of this passage is anxiety. You saw the word anxious 5 times. I tried to emphasize it just a little bit every time I said it. 5 times. Anxious, 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 anxious. And whenever a word is repeated in a short space in the Bible, especially in the words of Jesus, he's saying, take note. Okay, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about anxiety, which I've added synonyms to. Anxiety, worry, fear. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, word number 7 is the word trust. but it could have been worry. It just didn't sound very positive, so I didn't want that. Like, word number seven is worry. No, word number seven is trust. But to get there, we got to go through worry because that's the human condition. This is the reason why this passage is so very powerful in our lives, is because everyone can relate to it. Everybody. It's the human condition, and Jesus knows our hearts and he knows the human condition like no one. Amazing. In fact, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's kind of fascinating because the way that the flow of thought goes, you know, last week we talked about lay not up treasures on earth. Word number six was treasure. Say, don't lay up your treasures on earth. And Jesus goes from the theme of treasure, like laying up stuff, like banking stuff. He goes from that to just the needs of daily life. Isn't it amazing how the pendulum swings on that thing from treasure to just food and clothing? You know why? Because Jesus knows where we live. Jesus knows what's going on in our heart and mind. And Jesus knows what the stock market discovered just a few years ago, that greed and fear are the two great motivators of human action. Did you know that? Greed and fear. In fact, CNN Money has come up with a greed and fear index. Maybe you're aware of this. You can Google it later. Don't do it now. It's a greed and fear index. I mean, and it's just like an old style dashboard thing with an arrow, and it just goes across, you know, what's motivating human behavior right now in the stock market? Is it, you know, starting out, is it fear? That's in the red. You're in the red. And you come over, and then it flips over to greed. That's the green. I don't know why. I think it should be purple or something, but it's like, what is it? It's one or the other. And they have an index, and they tell you, this is how we came up with our rating for the day. They give you a daily or a weekly rating. Because they know this is really, at the end of the day, what motivates people is, it's either greed or fear. Okay, so last week, kind of talked about greed and don't lay up treasures on earth and that whole thing. But now Jesus is, he's flipping to the other side of the index now. He knows our heart. He says, I want to talk about fear a little bit. I want to talk about human motivation. I want to talk about where you actually live in the real world. Anxiety, fear, or worry is what we feel when we know there's a lot at stake and we realize that we really can't control the outcome. You know what I'm saying? It's weird. I was thinking about this today and my mind flashed back to a moment, and it's just a silly moment, but I was in a float plane. All right, I've only been in a float plane a couple times in my life. It's up in Canada, and I get in this float plane. I don't like to fly. I don't like to fly in any plane. But the smaller the plane, the less I like it. So I'm in this little float plane. It has, like, pontoons on it. And this guy cranks the thing up, and we're taking off. And I suddenly realize, if he keels over, I got to fly this plane. And I really don't know how. So here's what I'm doing. Being a control freak, I'm there literally taking mental notes, you know. Check the flaps. What does the stick do? He's pressing his feet on something. He's got a wheel here. He's like, tail is like. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm sitting there going, I could fly this plane. I could fly this plane. I could land this plane. I watched him do it. I could do it. I'm a man. I can fly. And I was like self-soothing. I can do it. I can fly the plane. And about 15 minutes later, I said, I'm going to die. This guy keels over, I'm dead, man. There's no way, because I realize the situation is definitely beyond my control. How much of life is like that? Isn't that why our children love to pretend to be superheroes? You ever notice that? Kids love to be superheroes. It's amazing. Now, all my kids wanted to be superheroes, but my granddaughter, Elliot, has taken it to the next level. She's amazing. She announced one day that she was a superhero to wounded animals, which I think is a theme these days with kids. They like that kind of superhero to animals thing. I'm like, okay, we're going to go with that. I like the sound of that. But see, I had this tradition in my family, and I would tell the kids stories about Rainbow Mountain. And there's a story I made up, and there's the king of Rainbow Mountain. And the king of Rainbow Mountain is basically Jesus, all right? Just I'm letting you in on the inside stuff. It's Jesus. He's the king, right? And Dark Mountain is right next to Rainbow Mountain, and we always have to go on a journey to Dark Mountain, and we always get into a world of trouble over there, and guess who's going to come and save us? the king of Rainbow Mountain, who actually is Jesus, okay? But here's what happened. Now, none of my kids did this, but my granddaughter starts to do this. As I'm saying, okay, we're in trouble. We don't know what we're going to do. We have to call for the king of Rainbow Mountain. And she would say, actually, we don't need to call him. I'm like, what do you mean? She says, we don't need to call him because I have power. I'm like, but the king of Rainbow Mountain, he can fly. I can fly. Well, he can raise the dead. I can raise the dead. I'm not kidding you. She attributed to herself all the powers of God. I'm a superhero. I can do that. We don't need that guy. And I'm like, wait a minute. This is my story. Shut up. I'm telling the story. You know, what's going on here? Okay, so not long after that, I'm at the park. And it's Grandpa Day, you know, and I got Elliot in a swing, and I'm swinging her. And she's a little nervous about this. Not too high, Grandpa. And another grandpa comes with a smaller child and gets right in the swing next to us and starts to swing this kid. And now it's a grandpa competition. Like, I'm like, hey, dude. He's like, yeah, I see you. And he's pushing this kid, he's pushing his grandson, and it's this little guy, and he's pushing him up to the highest height, and the kid is like a daredevil. He's like hanging on the chain with one hand, like, ah! And Grandpa's just kind of looking at me, like, what do you got going over there? And I'm pushing her, and I'm going, honey, I think you need to go a little higher. Don't you want to go higher? No, this is fine. No, you need to go higher. No, this is fine. And so I say to her, I say, well, you know, I thought you were a superhero. I thought you were a superhero. And you know what she said to me? This is a true story. She said, I am a superhero. And one of my superpowers is that I'm super careful. She said that to me, and I'm like, okay, I'm done. One of my superpowers is that I'm super careful. Man, I love that. So here's a kid, you know, and it's like, we're all like this. It's like, you know, I can do that. I can do that. I can control. I'm, you know, whatever. And so, no, actually, we're super careful because we live in a dangerous world. And we know we can't control everything. And so there's a scale. It goes from anxiety all the way through terror. It goes from anxiety to great fear. And everything on that scale is essentially the same thing. It's just a matter of degree. Just a matter of degree. Every single bit of it. And I know that because Jesus used the same language about, oh, you of little faith, when he spoke to his disciples when they were in a terrifying situation, and he called them out. I'm going to show it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 23 through 27. It's just a short story. And Jesus puts the disciples in this situation that is completely beyond their control, and they're terrified by it. Matthew 8:23. It says that when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Now, that's exactly the words that Jesus used in Matthew 6, talking about food and clothing and anxiety. He says, don't be anxious about these basic needs, O you of little faith. So, one end of the spectrum, anxiety over the daily needs of our life, daily simple provision. And you go all the way to the other side of the scale, and it's absolute terror because we feel like any minute we're going to die. Fear and terror. And Jesus says to both of them, oh, you of little faith, because they're both expressions of the same thing, just on different points of the scale. This is the way I think of it. Fear and terror happens when we realize the stakes are high, the situation's out of control, and any minute, any second now, we're going to perish. Any minute right now. I mean, it's intense, and it's right now. It's happening right now. All right, boom, you get that jolt of adrenaline. You get that jolt of fear. Anxiety, on the other hand, is more of a perception of the way that things could go. It's not immediate. It's not quite as intense, and it's certainly not immediate. It's just a reality. It's just, you know, this could happen. Something bad could happen here. And I realize I can't control the outcome of that thing, and so we have anxiety about that. Jesus said, don't have anxiety about food or about clothing. And we say, well, you know, it's hard for us to relate to that because in our society, I mean, people don't really worry about food or clothing in our society. They did, of course, in that society and all around the world, people do. They get up in the morning. I met a guy in Rwanda. I invited him to church on Sunday. He said, I don't know if I can come because every day I got to get up and go find food for my family. And if I come to church, we might not have enough to eat. And I went, really? That's like not the world that I live in. People live like that all over the world, okay? So we say we can't relate to that, but maybe you can. What do you worry about? We get scare stories all the time, every day. I watched some report, you know, on the internet about cyber warfare, and I'm aware that right now, the Russians, the Chinese, the North Koreans, who knows else is out there, that they actually could take down basic services in this country. They could interrupt the flow of the internet in this country at any time. They may have placed within our infrastructure systems, our power grid, bots that are there that are dormant right now, just like we did to them with the Setsnex thing in Iran. And it may be there right now, and they're just waiting to push the trigger, and they're going to shut down our power grid. They're going to shut down our internet. You're going to go to the ATM. It's not going to work. It's not going to know you. You can't get your money out. And then you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, what am I going to eat? What am I going to do right now? And so sometimes we wake up on a day and we go, I actually can't guarantee that I can control this equation. And if you think about it, and woe unto me because I'm getting you to think about it right now. It's like, but if you think about it, and a lot of us do, you go, that doesn't sound like fun. There are so many things for us in any given day to worry about, think about, be fearful about, and it goes in a range from anxiety to terror, and Jesus knows every bit of it. He knows where we live. He knows what we're concerned about. He knows what we need to hear. He knows what motivates us as human beings. And Jesus, our loving Lord and Savior, he speaks into our lives words of wisdom, and he tells us the way forward, and there is a way forward. Jesus calls us to move forward past these fears and anxieties and into a life of personal trust in God. Trust is the answer. That's why trust is word seven. Trust is the answer. And that's why you hear behind the theme of anxiety and worry the message of Jesus. He says, oh, you of little faith, bingo. He said to the disciples in the storm, he said, where is your faith? Oh, you of little faith. It's a matter, ultimately, only trust can move us forward past the grip of anxiety. And I want to show it to you. I want to remind you where it is. It's in chapter 6 and the end of verse 30. Verse 30, he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And with those words, he identifies for us what it is that we need. O you of little faith, but I'm using the word trust. Jesus said faith, I said trust. Why is that? It's very simple. The word faith in our Bible, in the New Testament, is a Greek word pistos. It's a very important word in the New Testament, the word pistos, and it has a range of meanings. It basically means three different things. It means faith or belief. It means personal trust. And it means commitment to. So that word pistos, it means all of those things. It means belief, like what do you believe in your head? It means personal trust and moving into action or moving into commitment. It's a super rich word. And he says, oh, you of little faith. But you know, he could have translated it, oh, you of little trust instead. And that actually perhaps would have made more sense in our passage. Trust is the way forward in a dangerous, uncertain, and scary world. And trust is the application of our faith to the details of our real life right here and right now. That's what trust is. Trust is the application of our faith. It's the application of the stuff that we say that we believe. And we apply it to real life circumstances right here and right now. That's what we need to do. The difference between faith and trust, greatest illustration of all time on the difference between faith and trust. I'm going to give it to you right now. Maybe you've heard it before. That's okay. You need to hear it again because it's a great illustration. It's the illustration about the guy who strung a line over Niagara Falls and says, I'm going to walk out on the rope, on this tightrope, all the way across. There's a crowd of cheering people watching him. And he says to them, how many people believe that I could walk across this rope to the other side? And they cheer, we believe! And he does it. He just walks across. It's amazing. He walks back. They're impressed. He gets a wheelbarrow. He says, how many people believe that I can push a wheelbarrow across? Yes, we believe. He goes across, pushes the wheelbarrow. He comes back. People are amazed. And he says, how many people believe that I can push a wheelbarrow with a person in it across Niagara Falls? Yes, we believe. And he says, do we have any volunteers? No. Because faith and trust are kind of two sides of a coin. The trust perspective is when you get in the wheelbarrow. There are plenty of Christians who can say, I believe all the right things. I believe in God, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe that God is a loving heavenly father. I believe he sent his son into the world. You could go through the creed and say, check, check, check. I believe all these things. And when it comes to trusting him today in the crisis, when the greed, fear index is going bonkers, when there's some threat in your life, and you don't know how to get in the wheelbarrow, and Jesus says there's only one way forward, and it's a life of personal trust. You must learn to live your life in trust. Trust is always concrete, and it's always personal. Now, faith can be abstract. Well, I believe certain things about God, and you know, it can be abstract. And I don't have to relate it to anything in particular. Trust is always concrete. It's always immediate, and it's always personal. The Christian life is a life of trust. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. That's the Sermon on the Mount. He saw the great mass of humanity, the great hurting crowd in chapter 4. He says, I want to minister to these people. I want to impact the world. I want to bring my kingdom. I want to do something here. And he says, I want you to join me. I want you to help me to do this. And I'm showing you the way to do it. And the only way to do it is trust. You must live in trust. So how do we do that? I want to give you three things you can do to move past worry and fear and to live a life of personal trust in the Lord. These three things. First thing is this. Choose to see God in the details of your real life situation right here and right now. Choose to see God right here, right now, in the details of your life situation. This stuff about the birds and the grass says, behold the birds. You know, there they are. Take a look at them. And God provides for them. Behold the grass. You know, today it's here, tomorrow it's gone. But look at the splendor of the grass. All this stuff about birds and grass, is, of course, it's really about God. It's really about our Heavenly Father. What Jesus is really saying is, I need you to open your eyes and understand God is actively at work in this world. You want to choose a perspective, choose to see God is actively right here, right now, at work, even in the smallest details of life, that's a choice you have to make. Sometimes it's hard to do that, especially, you know, it's a lot easier right here in church. It's more difficult when you get out there in life and all of a sudden it's something scary happens and you got to choose to see that. There's a couple things you can do to help along the line. One is, you can practice the confession of faith, and the other is practice the prayer of faith in your life. This is a choice. You have a choice to make. Now, practicing the confession of faith is with your mouth, with your words, affirming what you believe in your mind right here and right now in the present reality. It's speaking words of trust in God. It's saying it. You'd be amazed how many Christians say they believe in God and could write a doctrinal statement, but in the crisis, they just go so negative, it's unbelievable. It's like, I can't believe it, the world's coming to an end, we're all gonna die. You know, it's like, okay, hang on. Just let's speak words of faith here, okay? You gotta choose to do that. You gotta frame up your world. Aren't you happy when you run into someone that does that? You're in a difficult situation, somebody steps up and they're just like the word of faith person. They're speaking words of faith. 40 years ago, I was in Israel at Capernaum, north end of the Sea of Galilee, at the ruins of the synagogue. And while we were there, the Syrians began bombing on the Golan Heights, Mount Hermon. The jets started flying, soldiers started running, and we were freaking out. Like, okay, it's a lot at stake. I feel like we're kind of out of control here. I don't know what the outcome is. So we're there just going, what are we supposed to do now? And there's this woman there, and this elderly woman, and there's about 10 of us standing there in the ruins of the synagogue. And this elderly woman, we didn't know anybody in that group of 10 people, me and my buddy. And you know what this woman did? She said, we're going to gather together right now and pray. Like right here. Just gather right together here and let's pray together. And I said, okay, let's do that. And she started reading Psalm 91. She said, God is with us. We're going to be all right. Those are great words. Those are awesome words. She prayed a prayer. Afterwards, I said, who are you? She said, well, you know, I'm from like Chicago or something. And she said, I wanted to be a missionary to the Middle East. And every mission agency turned me down. They said I was too old. And she said, so I sold everything that I have and I bought a ticket and I moved here on my own by myself and I bought materials to witness to Jewish people about Jesus. And I've been here for several years just doing that. And I'm like, you're my hero. You're amazing. She was a woman of faith and she spoke words of faith in the situation and it changed my situation beautifully. Inspiring trust. What about a prayer of faith in that moment? What about taking our cares and turning them into prayers, right? That's what we're told to do in Philippians chapter 4 and one of the other famous passages on the subject of anxiety. Take a look at it in Philippians 4 and in verse 6, you probably heard this verse. It says, do not be anxious. That's the same word that's used in Matthew 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart and mind, it says in verse 7. God's peace will be with you. Don't be anxious, but pray. Pray a prayer of trust in God. Now, practice the art of praying your cares and turning them into prayers. I mean, you have to do this. This is the way forward. This is the way of trust in the Lord. How are you doing in that department? Here's the next thing, and I'm going to connect it to the last one. Second thing that we do after choosing to see God in our circumstance, and we do that through the confession of our mouth and through our prayers, the second thing we do is determine to trust God one day at a time. One day. Jesus said at the end of chapter 6 in Matthew, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that a great verse? He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has got its own stuff. Here's a principle. This is absolutely true. You can only trust God one day at a time. There's a time stamp on your trust. You can only trust him today. You can't trust God today for what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll have to do that. And God will give you what you need today to make it through today. He's going to do that in your life. Whatever you face, he'll give you today what you need to make it through today. And then tomorrow, he'll give you what you need tomorrow. You see, there's a timestamp on our trust. Now, if you apply that to the idea of prayer, and you think about it, every day we should be coming to God in prayer with our concerns and our anxieties and delivering them before the throne of God, every day. This is a practice of Christian maturity. It's a practice of learning to trust in the Lord. And so I like to think of it this way. You take a 24-hour period, and some people do it from sundown to sundown. That's kind of how the Jews think of a day, you know, in the Hebrew Bible, it's like from sundown to sundown. So you could do it at night and you could commit your next day to the Lord and go to sleep and you wake up and you go through your day. And at the end of that 24-hour period, you look back and you go, how did I do? You orient yourself around a pattern, around it's kind of a cycle of life. Now, some people say, well, you know, when I'm sleeping, I'm dead to the world, so I'm just going to get up in the morning and do it. So good. Get up in the morning and then you commit what's on your plate that day to the Lord and what you're fearful about and anxious about, and you trust the Lord and you tell him, and then at the end of the day, you go back and you review, how did I do today, Lord? And you give thanks for God getting you through that day. Now you're learning a pattern in your life of the prayer of trust as a 24-hour pattern in your life, and it's very, very powerful. We live in a world of what if. We live in a world of worry about the future, things that we can't control. What's going to happen to my kids? Now I have grandkids. Then now I worry about what's going to happen to my grandkids, you know? What's going to happen to the finances? What if the finances run out? What's going to happen in my community? What's going to happen in my nation? What's going to happen in this world? Things like things are going crazy. Like there's all of these things to project out there. And Jesus says, all of that worry is doing you no good. What about today? Trust him today. Jesus doesn't say, don't work. Jesus says, don't worry. And there's a difference. Now, all of this isn't a formula for saying, oh, great, I kick back and do nothing. No, the Bible says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You know? So he's not saying don't work. He's saying don't worry about stuff. Behold the birds. He says, look at the birds. So I went and I looked at the birds. I have hummingbirds. That come. I have a hummingbird feeder. And those guys work their tail off. The hummingbird, they're just like, and I'm trying to behold them, but I can't because they come and go so fast. I behold the birds. Wow. My head is spinning. Those guys work, but they don't worry. They don't worry. Is it possible to work, to plan, to do your best, and yet to commit your way to the Lord? Absolutely. That's what Jesus tells us. Here's the third thing, and this one is kind of where it all comes together, I hope. Turn your focus from yourself to the needs of others and the kingdom mission of Jesus Christ. Okay, turn your focus away from yourself. Now, right buried in this whole amazing passage about the birds and the grass and anxiety and trust is this phrase, which is so important. It's chapter 6 in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. You know, the Gentiles, they worry about that stuff. But you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be taken care of. You know what Jesus is doing? He's telling us to reorient our focus and our thinking in life away from ourselves. What's this business about the Gentiles? All the Gentiles do that. What's he talking about? He's saying everybody's looking out for number one. Everybody's focused on themselves and their needs and their fears and their bank account and their future. Everyone's focused on that. He says, don't. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus on the needs of others and the mission of Christ in the world. Do that. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, word number 8 is kingdom. So we're going to come back after Christmas and talk about kingdom. It's a huge, important, amazing word. But here's just a little preview. The kingdom of Christ is what Christ the King wants to do in this world. It's his agenda, his program, and Jesus has come into this world to impact our world for good and to bring his righteousness, what is right in this world. That's his program. And Jesus says, I want you to get with me on my program. Part of the problem with our anxiety is we're so self-focused. We're worried about ourselves. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? We're just worried about ourselves, our little world. Jesus says, blow that apart. Start thinking bigger. Look outside. When Jesus talks about not being anxious, he's not talking about achieving some zen-like state where we absolutely are not invested in anything and we're undisturbed by any pain or sorrow or suffering because I'm at peace, because I trust the Lord, because I have no anxiety, because of my Heavenly Father, because of the birds of the air. I'm just at peace. Heck with the problems. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't worry about yourself. You see the difference? Don't be anxious about your stuff. You trust God, and now you begin to be concerned about what God is concerned about. He'll take care of you. You go and engage in the mission of Christ. And there's a vast difference in that. An amazing, important difference. I want you to look with me for a minute. Now, this is an insight that came to me a couple years ago, and it really kind of rocked my world. In Philippians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to read a couple verses. Now, remember, Philippians is where we just read in chapter 4, where it says, take no anxious, or it says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. So don't be anxious about anything. And it's the same word, anxiety, that's in Matthew 6 and all that. But now, listen to this. He's going to use the same word, the same Greek word for anxiety. And he's going to commend a guy who actually has that in his life, which kind of doesn't make sense in some ways. Philippians 2 and verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And in verse 21, for they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. Now, when he says Timothy, he commends him and he says, there's no one like him who's genuinely concerned for your welfare. It's that same Greek word that's translated anxiety or worry in all these other places. And he says late in chapter 4, don't worry. Don't worry. But Timothy, he worries. Or maybe you don't want to use the word worry because it's just too loaded. You know, we're not supposed to worry. Okay, well, can we use the word anxiety? Don't be anxious for anything. But Timothy, he's anxious about some things, and I'm really glad he is. Well, do you want to use the word anxiety? That's too loaded. How about concern? Well, then translate the word the same in both places. 4:6 in Philippians, don't be concerned about anything, but bring your concerns to God. But Timothy's concerned about some things, and I'm really glad he is. But what does he say about Timothy in verse 21? He says, everyone's concerned about themselves, but not Timothy. He's concerned about the church, about the work of Christ, about the people around him. And Paul says, that's the guy I'm looking for. That's the guy. Even Paul said about himself, in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about the daily concern that comes upon me because of the church and the ministry. And it's the same word, anxiety. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, he says, you all should have the same concern one for another. And it's that same word, anxiety or concern. You know, in other words, what he's saying is, it's what you're concerned about that matters. It's your focus that matters. And that's all important in our lives. I was deeply touched in Myanmar by the testimony of Pastor No Poom. And I'll tell you two quick stories. One is that when he started these boarding houses, he couldn't afford it. There isn't a lot of money there, and he couldn't afford it, but he started one anyway. And he felt called. He was so concerned for the work of Christ, and he knew it was the way forward, and he did it. But then he couldn't afford it, and so he had to shut it down. And then he said he started up again at his own expense because he had to. Because he's like, God will take care of me, but this is what Christ has called me to, and I must do it. You see, that's what I'm talking about, seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And he did it at his own expense. It's amazing. But I'll tell you another story, and I think this one is going to surprise you. It surprised me and really challenged me. There was a young lady who came to one of his boarding homes as an elementary school student. I think they get there at like 10 years old and then go all the way through high school. And this young lady had been there, graduated from high school, and during that time she had come to faith in Christ. She received Jesus as her personal Savior. Beautiful story. And she went to Pastor Nopum and she said, "Please don't send me back to my village because my parents will kill me. They'll kill me because I have denied our Buddhist heritage, and this is intense Buddhism over there." And I know a lot of you, when you think Buddhism, you don't think this, but this is the way it is in Myanmar. "They'll kill me if I go back." And I heard that, and I'm thinking, that's amazing. So what did you do? Like, where did you send her? You know, did you take her in? And Pastor Nopum said, "I prayed about it, and I sent her back." And I went to her, and I said, "I'm sending you back, and here's the reason why. You're the only person that can bring the message of Jesus Christ to that village. You're the only person in the world that can do it. And you must do it for the gospel of Christ." And she went. She went back. And it was very difficult. Parents didn't kill her, but very difficult. Amazing. Pastor Nopum, he's like, "Look it, in Myanmar, how are we going to impact the country of Myanmar unless Christians are willing to take a risk, to trust God, to step into difficult situations?" Amazing. Now let me show you another passage in Matthew that speaks to this. And these are the words of Jesus, okay? I didn't make this up. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 26. We're going to sum things up with this, and then I have something very practical I want to share with you. But Matthew 10, 26, "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Oh, that sounds exactly like what Jesus said in chapter 6. He was talking about food and clothing in chapter 6. I like chapter 6 better. It's like, okay, yeah, food and clothing. I need to trust the Lord. He's going to take care of me. Got it, right? Oh, but he said the same thing about the birds of the air and the sparrows and your heavenly Father and trust. And now he says something radically more intense. "Do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell." And people are going, "Is that the same Jesus that I've been worshiping? I didn't know he said stuff like that." But he did. Why? Because Jesus knows this life is not the end of the line. This world is not our home. There's something more. That's what the gospel is about. And Jesus came to make a way for us. We have to get it right. And Pastor Noah Pummy says to this young lady, he says, "You need to go back. You need to bring the gospel. You need to confess Jesus before your village and trust God. He'll take care of you in your life." How radical and intense is that? It's amazing. Well, I was kind of knocked off my chair when he said that. I didn't expect him to say that. I was just kind of knocked over. And I begin to think about our lives, you know, and our Christian witness. And how often what we're about is just ourselves and our own protection and well-being. And Jesus knows. He cares. And he loves us. And he's going to take care of us. But at the same time, he has a mission for us in this world. And we have to get our faith in perspective and trust. Folks, I don't know what's coming. I want to leave you with what I consider to be a prophetic word for our church. And I really believe this, okay? This is a timely word. This is a word that we need to hear right here and right now. And it goes like this. In times of trouble, We need to listen carefully to the voice of Jesus above all other voices. In times of trouble, in times of fear, in times of terror, we need to listen to the voice of Jesus carefully, and more than anybody else, any other voice. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say unto you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat or wear. Therefore I say unto you," Jesus has something to say to us, and what Jesus says is true. What Jesus says is all important. Now, we live in fearful times. And then think about what's going on. You have the attack in Paris. You got San Bernardino. You have people talking everywhere about the crisis, about what's going on. People are afraid. One of the major newspapers ran a thing and asked for people to respond, "What are you fearful of right now?" And their inbox just got flooded with stories of people saying, "Every time I go out my door, I'm afraid. Every time I go in a public place, I'm afraid. Every time I get in the subway, I'm afraid. Teachers, every time I go in the classroom, I'm afraid that a shooter's gonna come in, and I'm figuring out how are we gonna get all the kids behind the desk." This is what people deal with, like right now in life. And it's amazing, and there's so much fear. And now that it's, you know, you might think, well, it's just gonna be in New York, or it's gonna be in Paris or something like that. And you go, no, it's in Roseburg, where a mentally unstable person, you know, comes into a school. It's in San Bernardino at a Christmas party. It's like, what? And all of a sudden you realize, there's a lot at stake, and I don't think I can control the outcome of this. And we get fearful. And then what happens is voices start to speak. Every voice in society, every opinion, every politician, everybody using the fear to stoke whatever their point of view is. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, listen to the voice of Jesus. You need to be on your knees spending more time listening to Jesus. Don't listen to just somebody's spin on that. You go, "Well, Pastor, you're telling me what Jesus said." Okay, well, open your Bible. Read the Sermon on the Mount. You start there. Read what Jesus said in the Gospels. Let's read that. Okay, you listen to what Jesus said. Don't fear those that can kill the body. You know, don't fear them. Get a different perspective, okay? Well, what does that mean? Well, read it. What do you think it means? You know, just ask God, what does it mean? You know, he's our friend. He's here to help us. He's here to guide us through a dangerous world. And to get us to loosen the grip of fear, we have to become men and women of trust in the Lord. And to do that, we've got to listen to the voice of Jesus in these times. They're crucial times for the body of Christ to respond to his truth, to his gospel, to his heart, to his love, to his mission. That's what's going on right now. And so I'm asking you to listen to the voice of Jesus with all your heart and to trust him. Trust him every day. That's what we need to do. Let's say a prayer about that very thing right now. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts, you know our struggles, Lord, and you care. Lord, you speak to us to encourage us and to guide us through the landmines of life in a fallen world. And I ask, Lord, for the wisdom and the grace for us to hear your words, to hear your truth, Lord. Lord, put a filter on our hearts and minds from the shouting that's going on in the culture around us about everything, and it's so much is driven by fear, Lord. Instead, may we hear your voice speaking truth, love, grace, wisdom, and courage to us, Lord. We need that, God. This is our time, Lord, to grow in our faith. So help us, Lord. Grant us that gift, I pray. I pray for each one in this room, Lord, that everyone here would know where they stand with God and receive the gift of life and forgiveness through the grace of God in Christ, Lord, because that's our only assurance. And so we look to you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.